You know, as Rachel was talking about our house and the values of our house, I just wanted to take a little bit of time this morning to bring us back to perhaps the main core value of our church family, and that is God's presence, a simple love for God's presence, to be a people that pursue His presence. We want to be a purpose-driven church, absolutely. I love the book, got the book, got purpose-driven life, love it all. But we also want to be a presence-driven church. We want to be a people that are constantly in the presence of the Lord and that we make room for Him in our lives. I just wanted to talk about making room for Jesus in our lives this morning. It's such a simple topic and it's such a foundational thing, but I really believe it's an alignment word. It's the kind of word that we just need to get back on track with every so often. We just need to have, you know, you need to get your car aligned at the shop. You need to get your tires aligned. It's not because you did anything wrong. It's probably because you're doing something right. But, you know, you get some wear and tear on the vehicle, and it's just good to have these alignment type of messages. And by the way, that happens to us all the time. For all of us that spend time in the Word, in your devotional life, spending personal time with the Lord, every time you open the Bible and read it, you're going to find the Holy Spirit bringing encouragement, bringing adjustment in your life. And it's a good thing. It's a place you can respond. So I just want to bring this today as a just a great word of encouragement to us. I want you to hear it as encouragement. If you hear it another way today, you're not hearing it as I'm intending, or I believe really as God is intending to share it with us today. It's just a word of encouragement. The Lord wants to inspire us in this. So, Father, we just thank You this morning for the remaining time that we have, and I pray that You would take Your word and it would absolutely just inspire us. Lord, I pray that you would fill Your people up today with fresh hope. You'd fill Your people up today with fresh expectation. And God, we would be a people that just get realigned all over again to be a people that are willing just to sit at Your feet and to be in Your presence and to seek Your kingdom first and to have our affections set on You. And I thank You for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, one of the things that's important to note about our house is that in our house, God's presence really comes before ministry programs. And by the way, we love ministry programs. But His presence is more important than that. If the Lord leads us in a different direction in a service, for example, but we're like, wait, but our program is so good. Lord, can You just wait until we get to this other spot? Because we've made a commitment in our hearts to go with what the Lord is doing, even if it is a quote-unquote disruption. That's not, obviously not a disruption. But His presence comes before ministry programs. It comes. His presence is more important than eloquent preaching or trying to impress somebody with how we perform ministry. Now look, all of us and our team, we want to be good communicators of the Word. I'm not saying that as a cop-out or anything. And I'm not saying we don't want excellence in our ministry programs and service production and all those kinds of things. But over and above all of that, His presence is more important. Always. Always. And that can never change. It can never change. Jesus ordained 12 people in Mark chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. He ordained 12 to be with Him and then send them out to preach. So the first priority was that they were just with Him. That's it. And then, now, if you're like a doer, and I'm kind of a doer, I'm not a real beer, I'm a real doer, I'm a Martha. I'm going to get to Martha and Mary in a second, more than a little bit. I'm a doer, and so it can be hard for me to be a beer, to just be in His presence sometimes, to disengage that way. I get it, I get the struggle's real, all that, but it's so important, no matter our personality, that we learn to just behold Jesus in worship, and we learn to sit at His feet, and we learn to stay connected in His presence, not just in a moment of devotional life, but just throughout our day. The Lord's calling us into that abiding relationship, and it's just a good reminder of that as we had this chance to talk about it. And, you know, as we highlight this value today, and it's just a good reminder that any ministry in our life, it really comes out of the overflow of our relationship with God. So we're supposed to minister out of overflow and not just on fumes. And sometimes we get to fumes. I tell you, our team, pulling all-nighters in here, doing 1,000 phone calls a day, or literally probably 50 or 60 phone calls, and just talking to all kinds of different people. Like, they got to fumes. we get to that point. But we obviously there's moments where that happens, but we can't stay there. We've got to get back into his presence because that's where the strength is. The Bible says those that wait on the Lord, we're singing it today, he's in the waiting. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run without getting tired. They'll walk without becoming faint. It's an amazing promise for everybody that takes the time to just connect with him and be in his presence. And so it's just what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. So try not to think of yourself as like a, hey, they're more of a, like, you know, presence person. I'm more of a practical person. Those don't exist in the kingdom. You have to. We're both. It's a big old both and. It's not an either or. So when we talk about this, it's just a great reminder. I was looking, and of course the cross of Jesus is what makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God, for him to dwell in us, and for us to dwell in him. And everything we have is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And everything we have is because the Holy Spirit makes it a reality in our lives today. But I was thinking about this verse, these two verses, John 14, verse 2 and verse 23. It's in the context, actually, of Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. But in John 14, verse 2, we know this verse, or a lot of people at least are pretty familiar with this, that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, when you think in my Father's house, there's many mansions, don't just go to like your favorite Fixer Upper episode and be like, okay, I want this kind of granite in my kitchen and I want to have that kind of a bathtub. It's not like that. It's way more awesome than that, okay? But I want you to notice the word mansions. Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That word there is Monet. Look at verse 23. He says this, if you love me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. And there's that word again. This word is only mentioned in two verses in the entire New Testament. It's in verse 2 and it's in verse 23. Jesus is saying, I'm preparing a home for you. Will you prepare a home for me? That's what these verses are saying. That he's actually looking, his eyes are going to and fro, looking for true worshipers, looking for people that will keep his words. But it's not just keeping his word so we can be like, I checked all the boxes. Look, Lord. No, no, no. There's a relational value in it saying, Lord, I just want to prepare a place for you. Okay? So these are a couple of really connected thoughts here. And that's the question we have to ask. Am I preparing a home for him? And that's really personal. That could be for our households. Definitely for our church family, for the body of Christ. It's just an across-the-board kind of thing. And that's not to say that, if you allow me to make this distinction, that's not to say that the moment you receive Jesus and you're saved, that he doesn't immediately come to dwell in you. The Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely true. But I'm talking about in an experiential way where what we refer to as his manifest presence, where he's really with us and we're aware of it and we know it and we're connected. That kind of home, that kind of preparing a place, that's what this is speaking to us about. So we're talking about making room for Jesus, and I think it's so important that we learn this because I just want to give you a few thoughts around making room for Jesus. Number one, making room for Jesus brings transformation. Making room for Jesus brings transformation. There's things that you've wanted to change in your life and maybe haven't successfully changed yet that will change in a moment when you're in his presence. The Bible says the hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. The strongholds, the things that we face that we haven't found breakthrough in, we find the breakthrough, we find the change, we find the victory in those moments when we're in his presence. And I firmly believe that that's why in our services we need to make room. Not that when we're preparing our gatherings, we're not prayerfully asking the Lord to work. We are. But we also need to have a heart, Lord, whatever you want to do. Because in one moment, God can change somebody's life in one touch. He can change their life and alter it for eternity in one moment. In one moment. One moment. Making room for Jesus means transformation. You know, just thinking about that on the inside cover of your notes, what does it mean to welcome Jesus into your home? What does it mean to welcome Jesus into your life? Rachel was reading the story out of Mark 2, and I just want to read verses 1 and 2 once again today. It says that Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. In verse number 2 goes on to say, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, check it out. This is saying that Jesus returned to Capernaum. That means he was there before. And that means when it talks about the house, it's referring to, check above in the notes, which is Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And when you look in Mark chapter 1, the last house that Jesus was in Capernaum, was Simon and Andrew's house, Peter's house. And remember what he did there? He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, probably maybe malaria, maybe a common flu. We don't know. But she was sick and she got up and she served them. But the testimony of her getting healed of the fever spread like wildfire throughout the village of Capernaum. And the next thing you know, by the time it was evening, everybody was at the front door because of the testimony, and everybody was seeking for Jesus. And Jesus did many miracles. He delivered all kinds of people. He healed all kinds of people. It was this amazing thing. And when that happened, it spread like wildfire all over the place. But Jesus left. He didn't hang out at that house. He went and did a whole bunch of other ministry. In the next, if you look in Luke, you can see that there was even in Mark, between Mark, the middle of Mark and the end of it, you can see there was all kinds of different stuff he went and did. And then he came back. But by the time he got back, people had come from all over the area, even all over Israel, to come and see this Jesus. So what I want to show you is that this was, I mean, this is kind of an educated guess, but it's probably a little more than that. I think we can say with a pretty high degree of certainty that this was Peter's house. And when we ask the question, what does it mean to welcome Jesus into your home? Let's talk about what that meant for Peter. That meant adjusting his routine. That meant a house full of people. And in this the case of this story, it meant some roof repairs and some trips to Home Depot and fixing the tile roof that got torn open after the guys lowered their friend through. But with all of the inconvenience and all of the disturbance that it meant, it also meant that Peter's home was a home that experienced incredible, amazing miracles, miracle after miracle. Like we were singing about this morning. It meant that they got to experience the transforming power of God. I don't know how many of y'all have you ever remodeled, done a remodeling project in your home or updating the bathroom or anything like that? A lot of you probably have. But I do know this. If I ask you the question, how many of you loved that process like we all laugh and we all know that have done it what it's like? We did our kitchen 6 years ago. And we were washing dishes in the upstairs bathroom sink, and we were cooking pancakes in the backyard on a camping stove. And that's what it meant to redo our kitchen. There was a temporary time in between where we started with looking at all the pictures and the design, and Rachel put this amazing thing together with like IKEA's, you know, design a kitchen app and all this kind of stuff. And we're like, oh, this is going to be amazing. And then you start to do it, and it's like you get into the middle of the project, and this is a little miserable. It's a little stressful. There's dust and everything, and you're just in the middle of that process. But when you get to the end of it, man, we really love the result we got. And this is what I want to say a little bit about welcoming Jesus into our homes. Jesus is the Lord of your life. There's the awesome side of this, okay? There's the awesome side of it, the things that you struggle with, man, there's going to be breakthrough. In his presence, there's going to be transformation. And here's the other side. In his presence, there's going to be transformation. Sometimes that's hard. Remodeling can be a process, but you can rest assured that he's going to finish it. Philippians 1:6 says, we can be confident of this. He that began a good work in you. Look at somebody, look in their eyes and say, in you, He that began a good work in you, he will be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He does all things well. He's the best contractor in the world. He's going to finish the job. He's going to make all things new. And we just need to trust him in the transformation process, in whatever disruption that brings. We need to know that if Jesus is the Lord of our lives, there are things that are going to be transformed. And those things are things that need to be transformed. And when we get to the end of that, we're going to be like, I can't believe I lived without this. I can't believe how I lived before. Jesus, thank you. When we make room for Jesus, we make room for his presence, it's going to mean change, but the change is just so good. Number two, making room for Jesus means that anything's possible, guys. Anything. Wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus is there, and that means anything is possible in that place. That means that somebody who's never been able to have kids for years and years and is getting to the end of their reproductive life and wondering if that's ever going to happen for them, that God can do a work of restoration in their womb and they can have kids when they couldn't have kids. I mean, it's just anything can happen. Anything can happen. I remember when we had the privilege of doing a prayer conference in Kenya before a evangelistic campaign, and the whole area had been ravaged by AIDS. It was such a difficult area. Isaac and Ann are from Kenya, and they know the area of Kisumu, and that area is just a... For whatever reason, around Lake Victoria and some of the cities, it had been hit extra hard with the HIV epidemic. And after 3 days of prayer together, we had such strong faith, and our faith was so activated, and we went to this, we were just in his presence, and we were like, let's go pray for these kids. And these kids were all HIV positive, and their parents had both been lost. They lost their mom and dad, and there were about a dozen babies in an orphanage. I say babies 2 years old and younger. And all of them are HIV positive. And we went in there with a group of intercessors. And we went in there, we began to pray. And we went in there, and I'm telling you, God's presence was mighty in that place. Mighty in that place. And we went over to their cribs, and we began to hold them, and we began to pray over them. And the power of God began to touch these kids. And you know what we found out after about a year after this entire event? When those kids were retested, none of them were positive for the HIV virus. Not a single one. Not a single one. This is a documented miracle. And Jesus gets all the glory. It's just what happens when his presence is there. It's an amazing thing. Let me take you real quick to Luke's gospel. And I know we're about done here. What are you going to do with all the blanks in your notes if I stop? I don't know. Practice. Get words of knowledge. Scan it. Send it to the office. We'll tell you if it's correct. No, I'm just playing. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17... It's the same story, and it says, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. Everyone say sitting by. I just want you to notice that phrase. And they had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I want you to see they were sitting by, they're observing, but at the same time, the room is electric with the tangible presence and healing virtue of Jesus. Is just alive. The power of heaven is filling the place. It's Peter's house again. This is the roof place. Okay, same story, different gospel. The gospel of Luke. And I just want you to see that. I want you to see, first of all, that where God's presence is, people are going to be drawn to him. But I also want you to see that you can have different responses to God's presence. You can sit there with a closed heart and be kind of in a critique mode. Or you can be there with an open heart that's leaning in faith. And the people that were there in a critique observational mode literally were unaware of the fact that the power of God was just electric in that place to heal their bodies. They didn't receive it. They weren't aware of it. They didn't know it was there for them because of the posture of their heart. They were sitting by. And let me tell you, some of these doctors of the law that came all the way from Jerusalem after hearing about what happened in Mark chapter 1, They're all there. They're at Peter's house. And let me tell you, some of these guys are older, and you know what it's like to get older. I know what it's like to get a little older now. You start having ailments and aches and pains, and they had all kinds of stuff going on. The power of the Lord was there to touch them and heal them and minister to them, but they got to the right place. I mean, they did a good thing. And by the way, let me say something really important right here. I don't want you to take this as some kind of a diatribe against intellect or observation. The scripture tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. I believe in that. But what I'm saying here today is we need to also have a heart that is engaged in faith in that process, a heart that's leaning in. The Bible says the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come with meticulous inspection. There's a way that it only comes as we lean in with an open heart with faith. And there were some guys that couldn't get in. As we go on in the story, we know about it a little bit. But let's go to the next slide there, please. It says in Luke 5:18, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him." And, you know, they tried to get in the polite way. They tried to get in through the front door. It didn't work. And it says in verse 19, "When they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus." One time I heard this evangelist, Brother Aradart, he's preaching on this story. And he said, "When you can't go through, go up. Go up." I remembered that even this morning, like, I love that phrase. They went up. They went up. They couldn't get through the normal way. And so they decided to bypass all of the limitations of man and what people said they could and couldn't do, or who said they were allowed or not allowed to be there, or worthy or not worthy to be there. And they decided, we're going to bypass all of that. And they had something in their hearts, this supernatural substance that God put there. It's faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that faith was growing. And the closer they got to Jesus, the stronger that faith, resonated. And they knew they had to get inside of that house. And so in that moment, even though they weren't able to get through the front door, they had a faith that allowed them to go up and transcend the limitations of man to get into the presence of Jesus. It is so interesting to me that there's people casually sitting by like, "That was okay, Jesus. A little bit controversial, but I give that message about a 6.5. And then there's guys breaking through the tiles, because their faith won't let them stay back. They know that they know that they know that it's important to make room for Jesus, because in his presence anything is possible. They get that, and they're walking that out, and they're demonstrating it. So I want you to see the contrast here between these two attitudes. And I want to call all of us and encourage all of us and remind all of us to have the attitude of the guys that went up, and not the attitude of those that just kind of were sitting by in critique mode. And I think that kind of speaks for itself, and I don't have time to develop that much more. Let me just say this, though. Inside cover of your notes, it's making room for Jesus means opening your heart and moving toward Jesus in faith. We're not just talking about ripping the roof off. We're talking about opening our hearts. That's what it means to make room for Jesus. It means opening up our hearts and moving toward him in faith. Listen, I don't know where you are today in your journey. You may be here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus quite yet, but you're interested and you're hungry and your heart's being drawn. And I want to encourage you just to take one more step towards him. To open up your heart and say, "Jesus, help me to know you." God will answer that prayer, I'm telling you right now. He will answer that prayer in your life. He'll make himself real to you. We can pray that prayer with you today. And let me just wrap up point number three. I might actually give you all your blanks today and you'll go home complete with closure. Verse 3 says, making room for God means hungering for his presence. That's really what it means practically. It means hungering for his presence. And I'm going to let you to read most of this story at home. But in Luke chapter 10, or in your life group, but in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus tells Martha something quite profound. He says, "Martha, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, the story tells us that Martha had welcomed Jesus into her house. And man, that is the most life-changing decision any of us can make, to welcome Jesus into the house, into our lives, into our families. It was awesome. But even those of us that have done that, that have welcomed Jesus into our lives, can have happened to us what happened to Martha. The scripture says that she was distracted with many things. And Jesus, and basically she gets upset because her sister Mary is like sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's just listening to his teaching. I mean, she's leaning in. She's engaged. She's not in critique mode. She's like, how can I get closer to God? How can I deepen my relationship with God? And she's just sitting there. And Martha comes up and says, "Lord, I'm making this awesome meal. I've been slaving in the kitchen all day. Deal with my little sister. She's just sitting here. Tell her to help me." I don't know if your prayer life ever sounds like that. You go to the Lord and you're like, "Lord, tell that person to change. My spouse to change, my parents to change, my kids to change, my teacher to change. Make them change." And Jesus is like, "That's a different story, but I'm gonna talk to you about change." He says, "You're careful and you're worried and you're troubled about many things." And what he's telling her essentially is this: you're distracted, you're preoccupied, you're anxious, and you've lost your peace over this. Those are three symptoms of disconnection with God. We're preoccupied, we have anxiety, and we've lost our peace. He said, "Martha, none of what you're making in there is worth any of that. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen it, and I want you to choose it. And I'm inviting you to choose it. It's not going to be taken from her, and it won't be taken from you." And I feel like some of us need to have a little bit of a Martha moment. I know I do repeatedly in my life. You need to have a Martha moment where you get your heart set back on that one thing that is needful. And David wrote about the same one thing in Psalm 27:4. He said, we sang it this morning, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire and to seek him in his temple." Making room for God means having that, returning to that one thing attitude, and facing life out of that place of his presence, rather than just living within the limitations of our own capacity all the time. And I'll tell you what, it's a lot better to live out of his presence. We are fully ourselves and fully alive when we're full of him. And able to do things we could never do on our own when we're full of him. What do you say? Let's have the worship team come. Let's stand up on our feet.